when Mike Collins was a linebacker for the Dolphins and a graduate of Auburn University. His former college coach, Chuck Jordan, asked him if he would do some recruiting for him. Mike said, "Sure, coach, what kind of player are you looking for?" The coach said, "Well, Mike, you know there's that fellow, you knock him down, he just stays down." Mike said, "We don't want him, do we, coach?" "No, that's right." He said, "Then there's that fellow, you knock him down and he gets up, but you knock him down again and he stays down." Mike answered, "We don't want him either, do we, coach?" Coach said, "No, Mike, there's a fellow, you knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, he gets up, knock him down, he gets up." Mike said, "That's the guy we want, isn't it, coach?" The coach answered, "No, we don't want him either. I want you to find that guy who's knocking everybody down. That's the guy we want." Over the last 10 weeks, Paul and I have been going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at the other gospel accounts at the week that changed everything. And as we have gone through those gospel accounts, we have seen the disciples who have been knocked down time and time again. And we know who and we know what was knocking them down, because we know who and we know what knocks us down and keeps us cowering and keeps us from being and doing all that God desires for us to be as well. You see, there is one whose sole purpose is to kill and steal and destroy. And so these disciples, as we have gone through this series, have experienced fear and grief and a lack of trust in God and what Jesus said and what Jesus could do. It was everything that was opposed to God and to what God wanted to do in this world, in them and in you and I. But the common thread that we have seen throughout this series is that God was in complete control. Tonight I want us to take just a few moments and look at four snapshots or four scenes in the gospel account. Snapshot one. In Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. One of the things that we see at the beginning of the week, the crowd was different than the crowd at the end of the week. The crowd was a festive celebration at the beginning of the week, but by the end of the week, most of the disciples had already abandoned Jesus. Reminds us who we cheer when all is good in the world is one thing, but who we unconditionally obey and follow is quite another. And so the question for us tonight is, are we a fan or are we a follower? The second snapshot or scene is Jesus sitting down to share the Passover with his disciples. In Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 18, it shares this. "Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?' He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12. It is one of you who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." We looked at this passage back a couple weeks ago, and in the midst of a wonderful time of family and fellowship, the disciples were dealt a punch in the gut, but also a gut check. And each of them began asking themselves, "Is it I?" J. Vernon McGee wrote, "All of them knew they were capable of doing it. If you have not discovered that you are totally depraved, that you are not a good person but a sinner, that you are thoroughly capable of turning your back on God, you haven't discovered very much." And he went on to say, "Unfortunately, there are people in the church who don't realize that they are sinners and are lost. And there are saved people in the church who don't realize they are capable of turning their backs on God. Each of us could ask, 'Is it I?'" And so tonight, as we gather around the table, I want us to ask ourselves the question, is it I? Is it you? Is it me? And the gospel resounds, yes. The third snapshot or scene takes place at the foot of the cross. In John chapter 19, beginning with verse 25, we read these words. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There weren't many who stayed with Jesus all the way to the end. So who was there? Who was at the foot of the cross? We know Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and we would be surprised if she was not. I saw this picture this last week of Mary with her baby boy, Jesus, and then Mary with her son, who had just died for her sins. So Mary was there, and I can't even begin to imagine the pain of a mother losing her child. We know Mary, the wife of Clopas, was there. Here in John chapter 19, verse 25, is the only place in Scripture where she is mentioned. We don't know much about her. We know that this was Jesus' aunt, Mary's sister, but that's about all that we know. Mary Magdalene was there. In Luke chapter 8, we read a little bit about who Mary was and what Jesus had done for her. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons." And so Mary was there, Mary Magdalene. Jesus had saved her life, had taken her life from one of slavery to one where she followed him everywhere he went. She was also one who was there the day that he rose from the dead. And then John was also there, the one who Jesus loved. John 19, beginning with verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," and from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. I don't know about you all, but this year as I read that specific passage of Scripture and that specific conversation that Jesus had from the cross with John, it struck me different than it had ever before. There have been times in my life where I wondered about my health and I thought, who would take care of those whom I love? I thought about who would take care of my wife. I have some guys that are going to liquidate everything that I have to make sure she gets all the money that she can. But Jesus from the cross is looking and wanting to take care of his mom. And I thought as I looked at this, I want to be the one who Jesus says, "Here is your mother." I want Jesus to trust me that much that he trusts me with his mom and his brothers and his family. You know, as I worked on this week, I thought in a way, Jesus looks at us, his followers, and says that very thing. He says, the one thing that will win this world, the one thing that will show that you are my disciples is your love for one another. You see, Jesus died not only that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be a right relationship with him and with others. You know, as I looked at these snapshots, I thought we really see each other in these snapshots. We're really not that different from them. We have times when we could be seen in them. There are times when we are cheering and times where we may not be telling people to be quiet, but when we are ignoring or not making ourselves available to hear God's voice. There are times that if we were sitting at the table with Jesus and Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," and we would legitimately be asking, "Is it I?" because we know we are fickle. And if we were to ask the question, would we be found faithful around the cross? I would love to say yes, but I'm really not sure. because the gravity of what was going on is beyond our ability to be able to comprehend, and I personally have run away far too many times when the going was not that tough. There's one more scene that I want us to look at, because it's a story of grace and forgiveness and redemption. It's the day after the resurrection, and a similar scene a week later, 8 days after Jesus rose from the dead. It's found in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, or called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, none of these accounts that we have looked at over the last 10 weeks have taken place in a vacuum, on a sunny day when all was right with the world, but they took place in the midst of life when it looked like their world was falling apart and the hope of their world was dead. What we find in this passage and throughout the gospel accounts surrounding Jesus' trial and death and burial and resurrection is a group of fearful, doubting, beside themselves people. Perhaps it was because Thomas was more vocal, and we have his words that unless he saw the nail marks in Jesus' hands and put his finger where the nails were and put his hand into Jesus' side, he would not believe. That history has forever labeled him and those who question or doubt as doubting Thomas's. And history has done that even though all the other disciples had already seen Jesus a week earlier. Look at verses 19 and 20. I'm not going to read them, but look at the bottom. And he said this, and listen, he showed them his hands and side. This was a week earlier, and the disciples were overjoyed. When? When they saw the Lord. You see, Jesus gave them what they needed. And rather than chastising them or criticizing them for the things that they had done or not done in the past, he empowered them for the future. So in the days ahead, as they went out in Jesus' name, it would allow them to get back up again when they got knocked down. You see, there's more to this passage than just about how we lack belief and trust. It is about God's way of dealing with us. It is about Jesus and his peace and his grace and his forgiveness and his Spirit in sending out imperfect people to share the perfect message of salvation and be the tangible sign of the living God in the world today. You see, it doesn't matter if it was later in the day after Jesus resurrected from the dead, or a week later, or 2,000 years later. When we realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and when we recognize the extent that God went to save us from our sins, to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit, to give us the hope of eternal life, he will breathe upon us the Holy Spirit so that we can share the gospel of the God of second and third and fourth chances. You see, as was evident in these disciples that were in this upstairs room, and those returning home knocked down, those that God uses are not those who are always victorious. Oftentimes, they are the ones who get knocked down and get up. They're the ones who get knocked down and they look to God and see his will and take his hand even when they fall. We are gathered together in this place tonight not because our political views are the same. We are gathered together in this place tonight not because our hobbies or our likes or our dislikes are the same. We are gathered together in this place tonight because of our desperate need for what Jesus did upon the cross. In Mark chapter 14, it says this, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Amen? Tonight we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as a family. And as we take that together as a family in this place tonight, we are proclaiming and testifying to Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for our sins. We're going to take it by intinction. That means we're going to take a piece of bread and we're going to dip it in the juice. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you all what we're going to do tonight is I want everyone to go on the outsides of the sanctuary. Go up the side and then go up the aisle. That way we have a positive flow tonight. We're going to take the bread and we're going to take the juice. I'm going to have you all return back to your seats. We're going to sing one more song together and we'll close in prayer. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to be able to be in your house tonight. Dear God, I know every one of us would like to say and would hope to say that we were right there at the foot of the cross, that we would not have abandoned you, that we would not have fled, that we would have stayed with you until our own death. But dear God, we can't say that. But grace shows that even those who fled and those who did not stay, Jesus came back and forgave them of their sin. Not just forgave them of their sin, but wanted them to be a part of sharing the good news of Christ. And the good news of Christ is this: to those who are perishing, the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so we thank you, dear God, tonight as we celebrate this, that we take that piece of bread and we take that juice, that we're celebrating that Jesus loved us so much, that you loved us so much, that you sent your only Son to die, that we might have the hope of eternal life. Dear God, I pray that we could grasp at least a little bit, a hint of the love that you have for us. We pray all these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.